Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. Someday He's coming, a glorious day. Appreciate the choir presenting that to us. I've been blessed this past week as I've been able to preview what they were going to sing. And I have just, my thoughts have gone back to, as Stephen mentioned as we began this morning, or they began, that narration. And if you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah 53. There are some Bibles on the pews there with the song books. If you don't have one, I'd invite you to find the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, pretty close to the middle of your Bible. And I'd like for us to reflect for the moments that we have left together on this Resurrection Sunday morning. I'd like us to think through and just reflect and meditate, somewhat of a devotional meditation, you might say, on this very famous chapter in the Bible. And as I studied this chapter again and afresh, I was struck by how Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, really takes us through the chorus of that last song that the choir just shared with us. And we'd like to look at it through that chorus and see how the Lord lays that out for us this morning. Isaiah 53. And first they sang in that chorus, "Living, He loved me." Listen again as we read verses 1 through 4. I don't have the ability to narrate like that narrator did. Plus, I don't have the background going on music either. But you'll have to go with my southern accent and the silence. So let's try it. Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Living, he loved me." The Lord Jesus came to this earth from heaven, and he lived as you and I do upon this land, upon this planet that he had created, that he had put into motion in the universe. And he came and he lived here. Isaiah said he lived here, as it were, like a tender plant, growing up like a root out of the dry ground. The dry ground, yes, of Judaism. The dry ground of the nation of Israel. And all of the privileges that we've seen recently from the book of Romans that belong to the Jewish people. And yet they rejected that one. They rejected that message, the reality of what God was saying. And out of that dry ground rose up one, Jesus, the Son of God, a root out of the dry ground, not only of Israel, but the dry ground of humanity. All we like sheep have gone astray. And in the nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve, our foreparents, we truly went our own way in the dryness of our spiritual beings, dead in reality. The Lord Jesus rose up out of the dryness of Israel and the dryness of humanity as a root, a living, tender plant out of that dry ground. And Isaiah reveals to us that though we have no pictures of the Lord Jesus physically, no one painted a picture, they didn't have cameras, and they didn't draw a pencil drawing that we have preserved for us, yet Isaiah tells us that there was no outstanding physical attractiveness in him. Although he is God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, yet as he came to earth in his humility, there was no majestic appearance in him to draw us to him as he lived on this earth. In fact, as he lived his life here, He was despised by the majority of the people that ever met him. He was unappreciated for who he truly is. Many chose to, as many do today, ignore him. Many misunderstood his purpose in coming and what his teachings really meant. The Lord Jesus came. And as he lived his life here, he experienced sorrow and he experienced grief. And yet in that kind of living, he loved me and he loved you. In spite of being despised and unappreciated, in spite of being ignored and misunderstood, in spite of experiencing sorrow and grief, the Lord Jesus loved me even though I chose to be his enemy. Humility, meekness, and lowliness characterized his life here, but so did love. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus in Matthew and you consider him in Mark and you study Luke and you reflect on John's gospel account, you see time and again someone acting out of love, living "he loved me." His own refused to receive him, and yet he still loved. Jesus Christ loved through his words. He loved through his actions. He loved through his lifestyle. He loved even through his body language. As there at the tomb of one that he loved, Lazarus, we read that he wept and the tears came down his face. The Lord Jesus loved in what he did. And in John chapter 13, we read before the feast of the Passover that Jesus knew his hour had come, that he would depart from the world. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we read of him there celebrating that last Passover meal with the disciples. And we read there in John chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, got up from his seat and he laid aside his outer garments and he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with he was girded. He loved them and he loved us through his actions. How sad that the people of Israel and many people in the world today and many even in this room possibly could respond to the Lord Jesus saying, "I loved you," and say, as Malachi records, "In what way have you loved us?" May we never ask such a question. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Pick up in verse 5 of Isaiah's 53rd chapter. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Dying, he saved me. In his life, he loved me. And yes, in his death, he loved me too. And through his death, he made it possible that we might be saved." Jesus of Nazareth, the one against whom no one could find an accusation that would stick, was unjustly condemned to death. And not just to death, but death through crucifixion. The agonizing death that the Romans used there in the first century to put a criminal to death. And not only an agonizing death, but a shameful death. Stripped. Hung where people could come by and mock and laugh and jeer and even spit on the one who was hanging on the cross. Thousands were crucified during that reign of terror. But our minds are drawn this morning to that center cross of the three which were crucified on that day by the Roman Empire. And there hung the Lord Jesus Himself on a cross that the choir has sung of this morning as the wondrous cross. Yes, an emblem of suffering and shame, but how wondrous to those who understand what really happened on that cross. That cross on which the Lord of glory died. The one who humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah says that on that cross, as he looked forward, Isaiah prophetically by the Spirit of God, to a type of capital punishment that was unknown in his day, 700 years before it happened. He spoke of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who would come and hang on that cross and be burdened down with our griefs and our sorrows. And even though we would look at Him with the people there that day, and we would come to a conclusion that He was being punished by God for what He had done. And yet there on the cross, He wasn't bearing His own sin, for He had no sin. No sin in His deeds, no sin in His words, no sin even in His thoughts. No sin in Him, God in the flesh, the one who was pierced. The one whose hands were pierced through with Roman nails and His feet to hang Him to that wooden cross. He was crushed there. Crushed not only by the emotional load of those who would come in mockery and hatred and rejection, but also crushed by the weight of your sin. Have you ever stopped to think how much your sin weighs? I shudder to think of the thought of the weight of my own sin. Just even in the past few days, much less in all the years of my life that I've already experienced, plus whatever life I'm allowed to lead beyond this moment, all of the sins of all of the human beings ever born, 7 billion on the earth right now. And that doesn't count all the ones who have come and gone before us. And all the weight of all of those sins put down upon one man, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. And as He hung there on that cross, God took all of your sins and all of my sins and all of the sins of the world and put them upon His Son. And His Son was crushed, as it were, the sinless one being made sin. He was chastened there. Yes, He was disciplined. He was punished because of what we would do in our own lives' experiences. All of the things we would say, which were in essence not of God. All of the thoughts that we would have that would be impure. Every time we had a motive that was selfish. Every time we did something that was not pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus was chastened for our sin. He was beaten. He was beaten by the Romans. He was beaten by the temple guards. He was loaded down with the iniquity and the sinfulness and the perversity of all of the stray sheep that He had created, including us. Isaiah says He was oppressed while He was upon that cross. We think of people today who are being oppressed unjustly, and our hearts often go out to them because of what they're experiencing. And yet here is the perfect one, the one who in living loved us, and there He is hanging on a cross. Injustice at its greatest. He was oppressed. And there on that cross dying, He was afflicted. He had been led to the slaughter. Like a lamb. He was cut off, Isaiah says, out of the land of the living. His life was taken, but no, the Lord Jesus said, "You don't take my life from me. Rather, I give it." His life was a gift, an offering, and He gave Himself, struck by God for the transgressions of others of the whole world. And He did it all without resistance. He never tried to plea bargain for his life. He never defended himself and said, I don't deserve this. And yet he went to the cross willingly. In dying, he saved me. Paul would write and did write to the Corinthian church in the first century, words that are just as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you've been through with us recently, as we've been going through the book of Romans, you know Romans 1:16. That Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God. And the cross of Jesus Christ, that wondrous cross, the message of that cross, though to those who do not know the Lord Jesus, those who have chosen to keep him at arm's length or to only follow his good example and not yield to the reality of his message and his work. To them, that cross work may be foolishness. And this morning, even as you sit here in this audience, maybe you think that's kind of a foolish plan on the part of God. A second-rate attempt to bring forth his son to be a martyr on this earth. But that was not a second-rate attempt. That was the plan of God. That his son would come and would die for us. And to those who are saved, that message is the power of God. And we've experienced in our lives that by dying, he saved us. And buried, he carried my sins far away, the choir sang. Look at verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The plan, likely, of the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities was to take his body down along with those two other bodies and to cast them into some common criminal's grave. But Isaiah prophesied concerning this burial that though he would be buried, as it were, in his death with the wicked, between those two rightly convicted criminals that we heard narrated from their voices or their words this morning, from dying there with the wicked and dying, as it were, with us too, for us, he was also buried with the rich. As Joseph from Arimathea, a rich man, who had become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Joseph took that body, and along with Nicodemus, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid that body in his new tomb, a rich man's tomb, a tomb hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone over the door of the tomb and departed. No violence, no deceit had ever come out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. The one who came offering peace, the one who came as the truth, blameless in every way. Not only did he die for us, but he was buried for us. God's sovereign protection, that he might be buried in a location from which his resurrection could be easily verified and was. And being buried, he carried my sins far away. I'm reminded of Leviticus chapter 16, where we read of the Jewish Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, every year, two lambs would be chosen. And those two lambs together would picture for the Jewish people and for us the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. One of those lambs would have his life taken from him. His blood would be drained out of his body and his blood would be presented to God. The other lamb was called the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that live goat and confess over that goat all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. And as it were, putting them on the head of the goat. Then he sent that goat away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat would bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. And he would take, as it were, away those sins. Looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and take away the sin of the world. How thankful we are that he carried our sins far away. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He carried our sins far away. And then rising, he justified freely forever. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, he would go to the cross. And yes, it would be according to the plan of God that he would bear upon himself all of our sin. But he would also rise. He would be cut off, Isaiah said. That cutting off out of the land of the living would require a resurrection if he was going to do what Isaiah and other prophets said the Messiah would do. And he would see his seed. Hebrews 2:13, we read the Lord Jesus speaking, or concerning the Lord Jesus, words from the Old Testament. Here I am and the children whom God has given me. Those offspring spiritually of the Lord Jesus himself. He would see his seed because he would be raised back to life. He would come out of that tomb. He himself had said, 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And after that appointed time, the Lord Jesus came forth, and he would see his seed, and he would prolong his days. In Revelation 1, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus resurrected and ascended and glorified, said to John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. The Lord's pleasure, Isaiah said, shall prosper in his hand. God looked down upon this earth. And he said concerning his Son on two different occasions, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in the hand of the Lord Jesus, those hands that were nailed to the cross, in his hand, the Lord's pleasure would prosper. He would see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, the writer to the Hebrews said, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And as the choir sang, rising, he justified freely forever. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Declared right before God, we've been seeing that in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, we read of the Lord Jesus that he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Romans 3:24 says that we're justified freely by his grace. It's not of works. It's a gift. Romans 5:1 tells us that we're justified by faith. It's believing in the Lord Jesus who died for us and rose again. And in Romans 5:9 we read that we're justified by his blood. And we'll be saved from wrath through him. He shed his blood. And he rose again in a glorified body, a resurrected body fit for eternity. And someday he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Look at verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Someday he's coming again. We don't know when. It may be before the clock strikes noon. It may be before the clock strikes midnight tonight. It could be years into the future. We don't know. But we know that someday He is coming and He will receive the portion and spoil as a result of His victory. All who know Him as Savior, we're a part of His inheritance. And He looks forward to being with us. And He prayed, as we have recorded in John 17. He prayed, "Oh Father, that they may be with me, that they may see my glory." And He wants us all to be with Him. But no one will enter to the Father except through the Son. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back to take His children to be with Himself. He's going to come and He's going to see His seed. And He's going to catch up, we read, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we see it also in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." You see, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, that's the great hope of Resurrection Day. That though we die, yet shall we live. And if we're still here when the Lord Jesus comes back, that we'll be caught up together to be with Him and we'll be with the Lord forever. Do you look forward to that day? Is that a glorious day to you? You may be here this morning, you say, "I don't really see anything to be excited about Jesus Christ coming back." Well, if you know Him as your Savior, if He's the one who has forgiven you of your sins, and if your sins are forgiven by God, they're only forgiven through the Lord Jesus. If you know Him as Savior, you can look forward to that. It's going to be a glorious day. I would suggest that all of these days were glorious. Those days in which He lived on this earth and loved me, they were glorious days. Even His death was a glorious day because He was bearing my sin for my salvation. His burial was a glorious day because God had predicted it. And right on the doorstep was that glorious day of His rising again. And we look forward to that glorious day that He's coming. But can I remind you this morning that this can be a glorious day for you? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you've never trusted Him alone for eternal life, if you've never seen yourself as guilty before God and called out to God for forgiveness, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, we saw in Romans 10 last week. Have you believed on Him as your Savior? If you have, then you know what it is to be a new creation. And it's all because of the gospel story that we're able to go forward into life today. That we can have victory over sin. It's all because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that we have hope, that we have purpose, that we have a meaning in life. Do you know those things? Have you received the Lord Jesus? I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer this morning. I want to give you just a moment to reflect on what the choir sang, to reflect on what Isaiah said. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen? Do you trust Him alone for eternal life, for forgiveness of your sins? He wants to take you and change you and make you a new creation in Christ. And if you're already a believer, He is in the constant process of shaping us to be more like His Son who has risen from the dead. I'll be out by the door after I close, and I invite you to talk with me or someone else here. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, or you'd like to know more about what it means to walk with this risen Lord, Father, we thank you for that resurrection morning when your Son not only came out of that tomb, but he also revealed himself to many who had followed him. Father, your word tells us that over 500 people witnessed him resurrected. Father, he is alive, a historical fact that the one who was put to death at Calvary, Jesus of Nazareth, has risen again just as he said he would. Father, through him we can have hope. We can be made right before you. We can be forgiven. We can be brought into your family. We can be assured of heaven. We can be made holy. We can be given a reason to live. We can be given an ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Father, we pray for any here this morning who have never received the risen Savior as their own. Father, may this be the day of salvation for them. Father, for those of us who do know you as Savior, Father, may afresh the gospel message that living your Son loved us and that dying he saved us. That in being buried he carried our sins far away. That in rising he justified us freely forever. That one day he's coming, a glorious day. May that gospel message thrill our hearts anew. That we may be different when we walk out of this room this morning, that our lives might more greatly reflect the Lord Jesus than ever before. We thank you for your precious Son. Those of us who know him, love him, even though we've never seen him. We look forward to that day that he's coming again. Oh, glorious day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.